Christ opened the door, that he gave us that great privilege and opportunity and responsibility, oh God, to come before you. I pray that we would be a believing people, a people who believe that you hear us and that our prayers are precious to you, Lord, are so precious that you take them and hold them, Lord, like incense coming up to your throne of grace. And thank you that you hear the prayers of your people and that you respond accordingly. Father, you know what we need. We don't truly know. You truly know what we need. And we thank you for supplying our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you that because of Christ, we are not deficient. We have everything we need. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you poured out on us and that you allow us to pour out on one another. And Lord, we pray that that would be the case with us, that we would love on each other, and not just on us, on others, that you would send our way. Lord, we pray that you would expand our territory, that it would not just be about us, that it would be about others who don't know Christ, who are disconnected, who are not a part of the family of God, those who are confused and bewildered, those who might be indifferent, but yet those that you still love. We pray that you would draw them to yourself and that you would allow us to be a part of what you're doing in their lives, Lord. And we do pray too, Lord, for Sister Rafford. We pray for her healing, Lord God. You know where she is. You know what she needs, oh God, and we are confident that you would meet that need. We pray for Sister Moore and Malik, Lord. And Sister Moore, she stands by the side of her mom and her son. We pray for Malik that you would heal his ankle, oh God, and that you would strengthen that young man. Help him not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged in spite of what he has experienced over this weekend, Lord. We do praise you, give you the thanks, Lord. And now we pray for Reverend Tillman. Pray that you would open his eyes, that he might behold wonderful things from your word, and that we too would hear that word, and that we would walk in obedience to that word. Trust what you said in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. And yes, indeed, pray for Sister Moore and Sister Rafford. Sister Rafford's been going through some things physically, so pray for her. And pray, too, for Malik. Malik broke his ankle in three places. You know he plays football. And so he broke it in three places, so keep him in your prayers. Amen. Reverend Tillman will come at this time.
Well, I would bless the Lord at all times.
I don't know how
His
can you preach
His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, I'm, as usual, just happy and to be at Agape and worshiping with you and enjoying the worshipful music that you praise him with. And just thank God. Jesus is always in this place, and he's always ushered in, and I thank God for that. We enjoy our time of fellowship and worship here. I won't be before you long this morning. I don't believe in holding you hostage, and I just ask Sister Tillman, when the time is right, she'll just, you know, she'll pull her ear, and that means that I'm she'll be wrapping it up. And as you know, I always bring my own amens with me, just in case y'all don't feel like saying amen. I, in the person and presence of Sister Gloria Tillman from all the way from Talladega, Alabama. And, but as she says, she's been with me longer than she was in Alabama. So, but we are just garner and solicit your prayers as we come before you this morning. I want to draw your attention to, if you will, the first book of the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 23. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 23. And amen. I'm reading from the New King James. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and for the wind was contrary. Let us pray. Father, we do praise and thank you for your word. We just standing on the promise of it, that you said it would not return to you void, that it would accomplish all that you set it out for to do and accomplish. And we're thankful for that. And once again, Father, we sincerely ask that you will not allow our eyes and minds to wander around this sanctuary or outside of it for those who we think should be here to hear your word. But let us apply it to our own lives and walk in it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. I know I did read 24 also. I know you probably caught me on that. That's okay. We're going to get to it. We are once again here, as I look at these verses, we know that Jesus once again has set his disciples on a mission. And I believe that every person on the sound of my voice will agree that it is impossible to overestimate the value of faith. Faith is at the core of our relationship with God. And since we are saved by faith, matter of fact, you can't walk daily without God and without faith. Hebrews 11:6 teaches us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the key to access the goodness that God has in store for us. That's why Jesus says, be it unto you according to your faith. Now, somebody here today has lived long enough and gone through enough ups and downs in life to know that faith is all you have to hold yourself together. You have learned that faith will hold you. Your faith will carry you through. And your faith will bring you out of some situations that you know you would be stuck in if you did not believe in the power of God. My grandmother used to sing a song that we have come this far by faith. Leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word, because he has never failed us yet. Since I'm sure you agree that faith is one of the most critical components of life, I suggest to you that the kind of faith that pleases God is the faith that surrenders to his sovereign will. This morning, my brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that faith is not a characteristic. Faith is not a personality trait. Faith is not a sanctified degree that you put on your wall. Faith is not even a possession that you have. And faith is not just words that are part of your vocabulary or that sets in your mouth as you set in church. No, faith, even though it's a noun, best operates as a verb. Because if faith is anything, it requires and demands action. Faith is that which moves you. Faith unsettles you. Faith shakes you. Faith causes you to stand up and do something. Faith is not just something you talk about. Faith is something when you really have it, it pushes you and urges you not to become complacent in places that God has not called you to be. Faith causes you to stand up on your own two feet and make a move in your life. I believe that faith, when literally translated, means risk. R-I-S-K, risk. Wherever you see faith in the Bible, you should translate it as risk. Because whenever there's no risk, there's no faith. Oh, we are saved by grace through risk. As we walk by risk and not by sight. Without risk, it is impossible to please God. Because who comes to God must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Be it unto you according to your risk. It is your risk that has made you whole. Risk is the evidence of things unseen. If you reach a point that you don't lay it all on the line, you are not walking by faith. Listen to me, just in case you didn't get that. Faith does not operate where there is guarantee of victory. Faith does not operate where everything is assured. Faith does not operate where there is no possibility of defeat. It's not faith if you have a written guarantee. It's not faith if everything's going to work in your favor. It's only faith when you lay it all on the line and you know it's God. And if God doesn't show up, if God doesn't handle this thing, if God isn't in it, then it's not going to work. If you can't say amen on that, could I get an amen? Amen? Thank you. Told you I brought my own amens with me. I know, literally, if you can't say amen, there is a brother in heaven that can, and that's the Apostle Peter. Because everybody knows that faith and risk are synonymous almost with Peter. It was the Apostle Peter we see Peter at his best in these verses, and we see Peter at his worst. In Matthew 14, that should not surprise you, it was Peter who moved to action. Oftentimes, we see Peter in his good and bad mix. Good and bad mixed in. Peter is the one who said, when Jesus asked the question, who does man say thou art? Yeah. It was Peter who says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Hallelujah. It was the same one, the same Peter, at that same time, a couple of chapters later, where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter is just like the person sitting next to you this morning in church. He is a mixture of good and bad. And sometimes he gets it right, and sometimes he gets it wrong. Touch yourself and say, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. I'm going to go ahead and touch myself. Brothers and sisters, here in Matthew 14, Jesus is at the feeding of the 5,000. He's at the end of that, and he's tired. I don't know if you realize it now, but I can imagine when you minister to 5,000 people over the weekend, you get kind of weary. As a matter of fact, I'll just say it. When you minister to 100 people or 150 people, you can get kind of tired. You can get kind of weary. And people begin to get on your nerves. They said Jesus was both man and deity, man and God. So I would assume people sometimes would get on his nerves. As a matter of fact, you got so many people involved here, I believe one of the things that Jesus looked at, and one of the people that was getting on his nerve, the group of people anyway, was the disciples. The disciples. Sometimes, I believe it, that the disciples probably got on his nerves. So Jesus does what? He sends them away. He tells them to get on the boat and go over there and leave me alone. And Jesus goes up on the mountaintop to pray. Jesus, we often know that Jesus often slipped away by himself to pray. The Bible says that while he was praying, the sun sets and the evening comes. And somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he looks out and finds an interesting thing that the disciples have not yet made it to the other side. It's been hours. And they still have not got where they were supposed to be. Why? It's simple. The Bible says the reason they had not gotten where they were supposed to be, the Bible says there was a wind that was contrary. I would submit to you that some of us have not gotten where we're supposed to be. Not because of contrary winds, maybe it's contrary people. Contrary situations, contrary thoughts will keep us, just as the wind, from getting to where we think or we are supposed to be. A contrary wind, that means what? The wind was blowing in the opposite direction that they were trying to go. Contrary. Well, tell you again, when we were growing up, Pastor, we didn't have Nintendo and Xbox, and I don't know what else they got now, but all we had to play with sometimes was the wind. Can you believe that? I know you young people can't, but y'all my age, y'all know that, don't you? We would play with the wind. Contrary winds were fun. We would just back into it, you know, and it was pushing us this way. We would have that going on. We would go the other way and see if we have a race who could actually move through the wind. We would just have a marvelous time playing in the wind. No batteries necessary. You see, the apostles are trying to get somewhere, but there's a force that is preventing them from getting where they want to go. Jesus looks out from the mountain, and he sees that they are stuck in the middle of the sea, and the Bible says Jesus goes to walk to them on the water. Now, Jesus is almost at the boat. It doesn't really tell us how far he is from the boat, but we're assuming he's almost at the boat, and I don't know how close he is, but he's close enough for the disciples to discern that something is coming. Something is coming. And it's coming toward them. But they cannot discern that it is Jesus. They think it is a ghost. And they become very afraid. And Jesus has to speak out to them. And he says, "Be of good courage. It is I. Be of good courage. It is I." Now, this is the same response, brothers and sisters, in Exodus 3:13, verses 15, 13. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. When Moses asked God, "Who should I say sent me to the Israelites?" God says, "Tell them I am sent you." This is the same response when they asked Jesus. He said, "It is I. I am. Don't be afraid." Then Peter gets up with a question. And a request. And he says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to walk to you on the water." Now that sounds just like Peter, doesn't it? always making a bold request. But there's a lesson there. If you're going to ask God for something, you may as well ask boldly. Peter says, Lord, bid me to come. And then as we are drawn into one of the most dramatic moments. One of the most dramatic moments and movements of faith in the Bible. Paint the scene in your mind, if you will. It's dark outside. I'm not talking about Chicago dark. Mm-mm. We got street lights. They used to call them, when I first moved here many years ago, 40 years ago, they called it Mayor Daley's Daylight. Because it was almost, it was amazing how light it would be outside, the street lights. I'm not talking about Chicago dark. I'm talking about down south dark. I ain't never spent a whole lot of time down there, but my wife is from there, and she tells me that down south, you at night, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. If you'd be walking down the road and someone's coming towards you, you couldn't see them until they got right up on you. You could hear them talking, and they could hear you talking, but until they come towards you and got almost right up on you before you could see who it was. That's the kind of dark we're talking about here. Paint the picture in your mind. The wind is blowing contrary. The disciples see something, but they're not sure what it is. And the disciples are trembling in fear. Trembling. Most of these guys are fishermen. They've been in boats. They've been out on the sea, even when it's storming. But something special is happening here. They're trembling in fear because they don't know what the outcome is going to be. And Peter, in the midst of all this now, makes the request to be able to come and walk on water. Come on now. And in the midst of a contrary wind and thunder and lightning, Peter now stands at the edge of the boat. And he now has to make a decision. He has heard the Lord say, what? Come. Maybe Peter thought he's going to call his bluff. Maybe he wouldn't say come. Come. Have you ever heard the Lord say come? Have you ever heard the Lord say go? Oh, you didn't call this bluff, have you? When I first came to know the Lord, I would hear these great sermons and marvelous sermons of these powerful preachers. And they would always say, God is calling you for something. God is calling you to do something. What is your purpose in life? And they said, pray about that. And I was always a little afraid to pray about what God had called me to do. I really was, because I figured, oh, God, he's going to call me to Africa. I swear, I just felt that way, you know. I said, no, he's going to call me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't know why. I don't want to go. And so I just had that hesitation of what, you know, he's going to call me to something that literally I don't want to do. And so that was kind of a baby Christian thing. But here we are, literally he's at the edge of the boat, and the Bible says, the Lord says, come. But I don't really know what it is going to happen. That's what happens. You see, when you step off the edge of the boat, have you ever been there? Well, God really is asking you to step off the edge of something. Step off the edge of something. Yes. I go to a acupuncturist now. I told you about that, right? The acupuncture, I think the last time I was here, they stick the needles in, and this acupuncturist is sticking the needles in, and but he has a sign in his office in the waiting room. He's a defrock priest, Catholic priest, and defrock means he's been remove, defrocked. I don't know why the word. I didn't look it up. I'm sorry. But I know I was born and raised Catholic, so I know. In other words, he's been removed from the priesthood, I assume. Because now he's married now, so I assume that might have been the problem. You know, maybe he's, you know, decided, you know, this celibacy thing ain't all that it's cut out to be. I can't even testify to that. But he has a sign that says, "Leap, and the net will appear." Leap, and the net will appear. You see, that's where Peter is now. He's at the edge of the boat, and if you've ever been there, I'm just gonna assume that the other apostles, the other disciples were not as encouraging to Peter as they could have been. They're probably used to Peter by now, right? They know Peter gonna say something, and Peter gonna jump out there, and they're saying, "Hey, let him go on now." You see, sometimes you and I have heard God in a way that others have not even heard him.
Yes.
And that's something. Yes. Especially, I pray he doesn't mind me saying this, but especially pastors. Pastors hear God in a way that others don't hear him.
Yes.
And it's difficult because they hear him. And of course, they have to go back now, what? And tell y'all. Well, this is what God is telling me. This is where God is leading me in. What is it? Well, God said, "We gone." No, I don't think so, Pastor. We should pray about this first. You see, they hear God. And Peter, I believe, was one who would hear God. He said, "Come," but Peter had been there before. And so Peter steps out, and miraculously, he begins to walk on water. Watch that. He's walking on water. Now, you all know that it's not how the story ends. After a few steps, he's walking on water now, but after a few steps, the same Peter begins to sink. And it made me wonder, what is it that motivated his faith to walk on water and then at the same time cause him to sink? How can he be walking and then be sinking? Stay with me, because this, see, it all hinges on what Jesus says. Then as he approaches the boat, and we need to maybe park right there, we need to stay right there for a minute, just because Jesus, in Baptist tradition, says three things. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Be of good cheer." Now, the term used here is theaseo in the Greek, and it literally means be confident. Be confident. It means hold your head up. It means be optimistic. That almost seems callous to me, doesn't it? Peter's sinking. As if Jesus doesn't understand what's going on with his disciples. And I've been there. I said, "Does Jesus understand?" I know that's a private thing with me and Jesus, but I said, "Jesus, do you understand what's going on?" I always bring in these little samples of my son when he's a little guy, I don't know what, 3-4 years old, whatever, but he would be praying. I would come in after his mother's read him this great story, "Good Night, Moon," for the 500th time. Here he comes. I come in, I pray with him. And then I would say, "You pray." And he would pray, but sometimes he had already prayed for something. He'd say, "Do you hear me, God?" And I look at him and say, "Do you hear me, God? Understand." You see? So here we are. Be of good cheer. In the midst of all this, we're still there, right? We're still in the same situation. Have you ever been there? In that same situation that you were in, and you're praying, and literally you can hear them, "Be of confident, be of good cheer." The term used here, that be of good cheer. Hold your head up. And I said, almost seems callous, as if Jesus doesn't understand. They have been rowing now. The apostles have been rowing and getting nowhere. The wind is contrary. It is dark outside. And they are afraid, trembling. And they have a lot on their minds, I'll bet. Things are not going well. They're not progressing as they should. Things are dark in their world. They have never been stuck like this before. They are rightfully afraid. And Jesus shows up and says, what? Y'all cheer up. Because the point that Jesus wants to make is that faith requires, number one, a proper perspective. Proper perspective. You see, what Jesus understands is that your perspective, that is how you see things, and that how you see things shapes your prediction on how things are going to turn out. Because, well, at this point, press rewind. Well, pause, rewind, and play. You see, your perspective, get this, shapes your prediction of how things are going to turn out. And Jesus says, your problem, disciples, is you have the wrong perspective about your situation. And that is going to limit your ability to see what is all about to happen if you simply change your perspective. Many, many years ago, 50 plus years ago, I used to run track. And I was running in one track meet where the state champion was my opponent. There was a whole lot of us there. But I knew he was going to be there. I knew they were going to be there. And the state champion, okay? And my thought was, well, forget it. I'd even skipped that. I'd already given him first place. I said, now maybe I can get second. Maybe I can get third. I'm looking around at the field, you know, and say, maybe I can get third. But after third, there's nothing. Nobody even remembers you were in the race. They don't even put that anywhere, you know. So I'm thinking, my perspective was, I'm giving him this, okay? And literally, as we come to the line, I'm checking and setting myself up for third at least. My perspective was, and what did I get? I got third. I got third. And literally, after we finished running the race, this runner, he came over to me and he says, man, he says, I thought you were going to beat me. He said, I was really concerned. He said, all the way I was nervous because I figured you were going to beat me. And I thought, really? That changed my perspective. And do you know what? Long story short, I never lost to him again. Because I'm thinking, hey, let me change my thinking. You think? Perspective has everything to do with it. I come by to tell you this morning. Your greatest enemy in faith is your negative mindset. You know, faith can't grow in a mind that refuses to see the possibilities of faith. Faith can't grow when all you see is bad. When all you believe is the worst, when all you predict is that it's going to turn out the way it's always turned out, and all you see is, well, it's going to go down the way it's always gone down. When you believe that ain't nobody no good, watch that. You're attracted to yourself. I know, young ladies always talk to my wife about praying, you know, they're praying for a husband and who they want and how they want and my wife was telling me, she's sharing with me, not who they were or anything, but she's saying they're beginning to downgrade their expectations. They're beginning to downgrade their requirements. You know, I think I remember someone saying before, they used to think that the knight in shining armor was going to ride up on a white horse and sweep them off of their feet. And she said, now they're thinking, well, I'll settle for the stable boy who takes care of the white horse. That's it. That's real. Lift your expectations, your mindset. Because now you're thinking, they're all bad. They're all good. Maybe I can get me a fixer-upper. You know, they always say that. I'll find a young lady, and then maybe she ain't exactly what I want, but I'll fix her up. I'll find a young man, and maybe he's not exactly what I was looking for, but I can fix him up. I just will say this. Bishop Jake says, if his mama couldn't change him, what makes you think you can? Right? When you believe that ain't nobody no good, that they're all a bunch of liars, ain't nobody on your side, there's no reason to try, I ought to just give up right now. And I understand things have gotten dark in your life, but you've been rowing and not getting anywhere. You're running up against contrary winds and contrary people and contrary supervisors on your job and contrary relatives. And you've downgraded your expectations. You've changed your outlook. But I believe the Lord showed up this morning to speak to your life and to say, you have to change your perspective. Because if you walk by faith, you have to stop dwelling on what ain't and start affirming what can be. Open your eyes. See, the unprecedented possibilities, you have to change your negative thinking and start believing. Matthew 19, 26 says that with God, all things are possible. The Bible says that when you find yourself in a situation like what the disciples were in, how they found themselves, what should you think about? Philippians 4:8 says, think about whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't think on the negative, but think on the good report of God. Be of good cheer. Look up in the justness of God, in the truth of God, in the power of God. Think on these things. You have to change your mindset. Jesus says, I don't care how long you've been rowing. I don't care how dark it is. Change your mindset. Now watch what Jesus tells them. Watch what he tells them. He tells them to cheer up because he comes to them when? In the fourth watch. This is important. He comes in the fourth watch. In the fourth watch of the night. Now, you may not understand the timing. And what do we say? God is always on time, right? He shows up on time. But understand the timing. That is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And understand, literally, that this is not the darkest time of night. The darkest time is the third watch, between 12 and 3 p.m. But the fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's just before the sun rises. So you hold on and believe Jesus now, watch this, has showed up just before the sun rises. And you know, the sun is about to rise. I know, but the apostles' mindset is somewhere else. It's dark. The sun might be peeping up, But far as that's concerned, it's dark out here. And I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I came to tell you that things are about to get better. The sun is about to rise, and you are about to break out. You know, that's what faith believes. That's what faith believes. Faith refuses to give in to a defeated mind. Faith refuses to believe there is no hope. Faith refuses to believe that no matter how dark it is, it's going to get darker. But faith believes that you're in that fourth watch. The sun is about to shine. The sun is about to come up. Joy comes in the morning. Faith doesn't acknowledge dead ends and closed doors and boarded up windows. Faith believes that no matter how dark it has been, the sun is about to rise. No matter how strong the contrary winds, I'm about to start moving. I'm about to get unstuck. No matter how many people stand or don't stand with me, my faith is about to lift me up. My faith refuses to accept the negative mindset. Maybe that's what allows Peter to walk on water. Because unlike the other disciples, Peter had a different perspective. Peter said, I heard him say, come, so I believe I can. I believe at the word of God that I can survive this. I believe I can walk on this. I believe I can handle this. I believe I can live through this. I believe I can survive this. I know nobody else has, but I heard Jesus say, come. And at some point, you have to believe that you will survive, that you will prosper, you will endure, you will grow, you will thrive. You've got to say, I believe I can. Now stay with me, just another few minutes. You see, because the same perspective that caused Peter to walk on water caused him to sink. Yes. Why? Why does this man who was walking on water begin to sink? He's already walking on water now. I'll tell you why. Because he saw something. He saw something. What did he see? The Bible says he saw the wind was boisterous. Now don't miss this. What he saw caused him to sink. He sees the wind. Now, I did a little Bible study on this passage, and there's three things we learn about the wind in this passage. Can I tell you what it is? We learn, first of all, in verse 24, that the wind is contrary. Say contrary. Contrary. It's blowing against the direction they are rowing in. Second, it's hindering their progress. It's limiting their ability to get to their destination. It is contrary. And then I find out from Peter, the wind is boisterous. That word boisterous in the Greek literally means to have force. It means to have strength. It means to cause violent reactions. But oh, here's the good news of grace. We find out in verse 32 that the wind that was contrary, that wind that was boisterous, was also a wind that ceased. This is in the book. It ceased. The wind was contrary, the wind was boisterous, the wind also ceased. Can I tell you what that word cease means in the Bible? You're going to love this. It means to grow weary. It means to get tired. The wind was stopping them. The wind was violent so long, and it had been contrary for so long that it got tired. You know, what is it, Hurricane Florence? They said it started out at category 4. And as it hit shore, it got to 3. And then it moved inland and it got to 2. The wind was getting tired, giving up, stopping, bothering the disciples. Now, I'll tell you this morning, I know the winds are contrary in your life. I know the winds are violent sometime in your life. But let me be a preacher this morning and tell you, if you hold on, I live a little longer. You'll live a little longer. And you'll trust God at the same time. Winds that are contrary, that same wind that is violent is the wind that will cease. Look at this. That wind will pass over. You see, what makes this text so amazing? This is not the instance now where Jesus was sleeping in the boat, is it? This is a different instance. Jesus ain't sleeping in the boat. The way he woke up and told the wind to stop. This wind just gave up. I think I need to go old school and tell somebody like the old saints used to say, when the storm is passing over, and if you have enough faith not to give up in the middle of the night, if you have enough faith to wake up in the morning, I come to tell you that no storm lasts forever. I was sharing with my Navy friend back there. He's my Navy friend now because he's in the Navy. I was in the Army. We didn't really like the Navy that much, but you okay with me, brother? We okay. Okay. But literally, the Navy, they were hung out with the Marines, and the Marines were trouble. I hope there's no Marines here, please. But the literal problem here is storms on the open sea are so violent. Now, he's on something that ain't going to get turned over. He's on a destroyer. There's a whole lot going on there. You have to ask him about it. But he can't, as someone told me, he can't tell you too much, right? Because then he had to kill you. A lot of that stuff is top secret. But I couldn't deal with it. A storm in a boat and rocking around. I don't know how he keeps, breakfast down. But it literally, he knows storms don't last forever. Sooner or later, even the wind gets tired. And what happens when the wind gets tired? You've seen it, right? Raining, even in Chicago and where you live, I mean, the rain, the thunder, the lightning, trees are blowing all around. Stuff is blowing off your deck and everything else. And when it stops, what happens? It's just quiet, isn't it? And peaceful. It's just like that. It stops. You see, so storms don't last forever. Sooner or later, the storms in your life aren't going to last forever. Sooner or later, lying lips will give up lying about you. Because you just keep surviving. I never even understand people would stand up and testify and say, well, people have been lying on me. I said, who's lying on them? But you know what? Until it happened to me. And I heard something. Pastor, I said, that's not true. Why are they lying to me? What's going on? But lying lips will give up because you keep surviving. You keep getting up every morning. Sooner or later, your haters will give up because you keep surviving. Sooner or later, everything that stands against you just gives up and quits because you just keep on surviving. They'll say, let me move on to somebody else. This isn't even affecting them. You keep surviving. So you have to have a proper perspective. And I just got one more point. Isn't that good news? Can I go a little deeper? You not only have to have a faith with proper perspective, but you have to have a faith that discredits your doubts, a faith that discredits your doubts. This is important. Jesus shows up and just doesn't say be of good cheer, but he also says, it is I. It is I. Now, the Greek term is egomail. And did I pronounce that right? Y'all don't even know, do you? So I can just say it any way I want to say it. I know a brother knows. The brother knows, and I always kind of look over there to see if I, to see if he's thinking, Herb, don't know what you're talking about. Thank you, brother. He gives me grace. Thank you, Pastor. The Greek term is egomai, and it literally, the Greek translation of a phrase that you have seen before. Mm-hmm. You've seen this phrase before. Yes, it is I. It's not a new term to you. If you read your Bible and you've gotten past Genesis and Exodus, you have seen the phrase before, because this is the same translation, the same phrase translated that shows up in Exodus chapter 3, right? When God says to Moses, I'm going to do a great thing in the life of my people. And Moses says, Lord, who shall I say sent me to tell them that you're going to do a great thing in their life? And the Lord says, just tell them, I am. So when Jesus comes in the middle of the sea, he tells them, I am. Which lets them know that God is right here. Discredit your doubts. Discredit your doubts. God is in this thing. The winds are contrary. It's dark out, but God is here. Now, here's the tragedy of the text. The tragedy of the text is, and I don't know, that they don't know it's Jesus. Now, why come they don't know? Brothers and sisters, it's a sad thing not to recognize the presence of Christ. It's a sad thing to be in a place where Christ is there, but you don't see him. I know you think I'm talking about the text, right? But that may happen right here at Agape every Sunday. The presence of Christ is here at Agape every Sunday, but you may not be able to identify the presence. You see, there's some here that are so focused on the wind in your life, that contrary wind in your life. There's some focus on that darkness in your life that they can't identify on Sunday morning the presence of Christ. Why don't the disciples know it's Jesus? Well, I would suggest to you that part of the problem is that the last time they saw Jesus, where was he? He was on a mountaintop praying. Probably as they roll and pull away from shore, they probably looked back and saw him climbing up on the mountaintop. Well, they knew, well, he's going to pray now. That's what he does. But he was on the mountaintop praying. And it's hard for us to believe that the same Jesus that was on the mountaintop praying is now in the midst of the storm. You see, it's easy to have faith, isn't it? And to behold a majestic God who's on mountaintops. It's easy to have faith and behold a God when everything is all peaceful. And God says, you have to have faith that does not doubt. You have to have faith that understands the reality of Jesus in your life. When you find yourself on a stormy sea, our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's present. He's present. You have to have faith that believes that God is not just with me on the mountaintop when I'm having a mountaintop experience. But I serve a God who can come in the darkest of nights. And a God who is there when the wind is blowing contrary in my life. Real faith places his hope in Romans 8:38, which says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That if there's one thing you ought to believe is that God will never leave you. It's easy to believe in a God that shows up on the mountaintops. I understand that. I believe in him too, when everything is going great. But I want to talk to you briefly about a God that shows up in a storm and tossed seas and darkness. As a matter of fact, there are some people here. There's some people here that are living witnesses, right, of some storms you have been in and the Lord showed up. Amen? Listen, there are some people here at Agape Bible Fellowship that have some bona fide resume experiences who can attest that they have been in some low valley experiences. Talk to them, share with them. They can tell you. And God walked with them on some deep water, and they have been in the same storms, and God brought them out. Some here today have sat in that doctor's office and heard a diagnosis that they did not want to hear. I had a brother tell me after he got the diagnosis, he just sat in the waiting room and sat in the waiting room. Didn't have the strength to get up and walk out. But look at them now. God was there and God brought them out. I'll just share this real quick with you. I didn't used to like testimony services, Pastor. I know, you know, I have to tell you. They used to have testimony service. I don't know if they do that anymore. But they, at Grace Baptist, Pastor Patton, we'd have a testimony service. Somebody jump up and say something. I'm new at this, and I'm thinking, why do I need to hear this? Why do I need to hear all your problems? But you know, man, I understand it now. You hear. What about hearing? I'm hearing now that God did it for them.
Hallelujah.
Right, Mother? If God did it for them,
yes,
he'll do it for me.
Hallelujah.
If God did it for them, it means he's in the neighborhood.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Can God was there. Can I teach Bible? Because I know that's why you come to Agape Bible Fellowship. You want Bible. Here is a watch. Watch the tragedy of Peter. We often times highlight Peter's successes. I know that. But I want you to see one of his failures. And I'm not picking on Peter so bad, criticizing Peter. He comes to the edge of the boat. He sees, this is what he says. Jesus, if it's really you, give me the authority to walk on water. If it's really you, give me the authority to walk. Now, let me tell you why this is dangerous. Because this phrase, if is really you, is the same term that Satan uses in Matthew 4:3 in tempting Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are, if you are, command these stones to become bread. And Peter mimics the same language that shows he really doesn't know that it's Jesus. Oh. And as a close, I would suggest to you that part of the reason he sinks is not simply because he saw the wind. Jesus says in verse 31, why did you what? Doubt. Why did you doubt? And Jesus indicts Peter on a felony of the faith. Doubt. Now Now, stay with me. What did he doubt? He really could not have doubted that he could walk on water. Why? Because he was walking on water. Yeah. He was already walking on it. Yeah. Because, you see, by the time he doubts, he's already walking on water. Yeah. Stay with me. In fact, he walked on water so much that he's in the arm reach of Jesus. So he's stepping. Jesus reached out his arm when he began to sink. He's not walking on water. That's not what he's walking on water. That's not what he's doubting. He's doubting, even though he's gotten close. It really is an indictment, because you see, you're looking at this thing, brothers and sisters. Think about your own life. When someone may have been terminally ill in your life, or maybe it was you, and who else could it have been that healed you but Jesus? Do you have to ask, is it really you? Got healed of this thing, and was that really you, Jesus? Who else could it be who kept a roof over your head? Who else could it be? Kept food on your table. Who else could it be? Who else could it be when you didn't have a job and somehow the bills got paid? Jesus, is it you? Who else could it be? Jesus, is it really you? Who else could it be? This week, think about those times when your back was against the wall. and you're thinking, am I going to make it? And you think, and you come out. Was that Jesus that brought you out? Who else? Who else? Who else could it be but Jesus? Let's pray about this. Well, you're a great and awesome God. You're God all by yourself. And I just ask you, Father, forgive me for those times that I doubted. Forgive me for my negative perspective and the darkness of my life. And when the storms are roaring and the wind is boisterous and contrary. But I stand this morning just to thank you. Thank you, Father, for strengthening my faith. Thank you, Father, for strengthening my belief and helping my unbelief. And I ask you right now, Father, just literally instill in me, and instill in those who have heard my voice and heard your word, never to ask, is it you? Never to ask, is it you? To understand, who else could it be but Jesus? Give you the praise for that. Give you the glory and the awesome glory for that. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. God all by yourself. There's none like you. None equal to you. None above you. You're a great God. In Christ Jesus' name, I praise you. Amen. The doors of the church are open. We just...